know me, my name is Ian. I'm giving Tim, Pastor Tim has a day off today, so if there's any concerns or complaints, you can send them to my email. It's at joshwest@hazelwoodbaptist.com, so that will be received well. Actually, I don't even think that's an email, so we're going to be going through Mark 7. We're going to be continuing on in our study through Mark, starting at Mark 7, starting at verse 31, continuing through the end of the chapter, and then 8 through 30. And I borrowed, Michael Fallon preached, it felt like it was like a month ago, and he had people read for him the verses, and I thought that was really a good idea. So when it's time, Boyce will be reading the verses for me. Next service, Michael Fallon is going to be reading for me. So if you notice, that's quite a bit of verses, so I was glad to hand that off. But we see in this, in these verses that we're going through, we see different senses. We have five major senses that we use: sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. Those are the five major senses. I'm hoping that you guys tasted some food this morning for breakfast so that you're not preoccupied with thoughts of Sunday lunch or Sunday brunch, whatever it might be. Sight, we have, you know, we've got a good looking group of people here today. Smell, I won't ask you to smell your neighbor. I feel like that's personal, but hopefully you're, you know, fresh as a daisy this morning. Hearing, let me try something. If I say God is good, you say all the time. Yes, so I hear you, you heard me. And touch. Now's the time where you get up and shake your neighbor's hands. I'm kidding. We don't do that anymore. But, you know, yeah, social anxiety, you could take a break. It's all right. It's not a big deal. Senses, though, they're more than just the things. They have more meaning than that. And we're going to see in here that when Jesus performed these miracles and his teaching, they meant more than just healing a blind and a deaf person. They were more than that. There was more than just physical healing that he brought. As we look, we see him perform these miracles. People didn't always hear what he had to say. They didn't always feel it, and often it wasn't received at all. But we're going to look into it. We're going to dig into what he's teaching us, what he's telling the people that were around the area that he was in, what he was telling the Pharisees, what he was telling his disciples, and what he's teaching us today as we read his word. So I'm going to have Boyce come up and read. If you can and are able, please stand with me in the honor of reading God's word.
Morning. Mark 7, 31. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said to him, Epaphra, that is, be open. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, gave it to them and to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he said to them, he sent them away, and immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmatia. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread and had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of the broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets of full baskets of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And he came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again.
This is God's word. Thank you, Boyce. I'm sure you're thinking that was a lot. But like Tim has talked about in Mark, Mark intentionally combines things together. Tim calls them sandwiches. But, you know, it's the idea that they're intentionally all together in a place. So in these passages, we have 4 questions we're going to be asking that are important. We have, do you have ears that hear? Do you have eyes that see? Do you not understand? And who do you say that I am? Ears that hear. When a question is asked, I often think when I'm teaching or going over a passage, I often think of the inverse of what was said. In this case, it would be ears that don't hear. That would be the idea. Throughout this reading, we see 3 different kinds of ears that aren't hearing at all times, that don't hear very well. There's literally the deaf man who physically can't hear. There is the Pharisees that often struggle to hear the message that Jesus preaches. And then there's the disciples who struggle to understand and hear. We'll get back to 2 and 3, the disciples and the Pharisees, but first let's consider the significance of and the purpose of the healing of the deaf man. They brought in this man that was deaf, could have been deaf since birth. They don't say it, maybe not. He also had a speech impediment. He was, by all means and standards, unfit for conversation. He wasn't just deaf, which would have been a struggle to communicate anyways. He had great difficulty speaking. This person would have undoubtedly been an outcast in their society. He had nothing to offer. There was no upside. He couldn't hear. He couldn't speak. They begged him to heal him. And then what did Jesus do? He put his fingers into his ear. He spit upon his own finger and then touched his tongue, and he healed the man, right? He took the man aside away from everyone to open his ears. And we'll talk about the significance of taking him aside in a little bit. But he did it to take out what was blocking his hearing, right? He used spit, which immediately, germaphobes, I was a little grossed out by that, but he put his fingers in his ears. But we see clearly that he was doing these things intentionally, and we see clearly the power of Jesus, right? This common act might seem unworthy to some of the Son of God, but there is nothing insignificant in the doings of Christ. Out of his mouth comes the healing balm. As we see in Mark 8:23 as well, he spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him. In Psalm 107:20, it says, he sent his word and healed them. Nothing Jesus does is insignificant. He says, be opened, and his ears were opened. He says, be opened, and my ears were opened. He says, be open, and your ears were opened. It is often the chaotic and the loud nature of the world that can deafen us to God and what he's saying to us. So many voices, so much noise going on, right? So much fighting for our attention. When we are alone with him, though, when we are free of the noise around us, when we are fixed, our eyes are fixed on Jesus, Christ is going to find what is blocking us from hearing. Christ is our true healing, as we see in the passage. The lost are found, the lame will walk, the dead will live, and the blind will see. So do you have eyes that see? It's the next point. In verse 22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man. Let's stop for a second. I don't know who these people are that keep bringing deaf and dumb and blind people to Jesus, but I want those kind of people in my life. I want to be that kind of person that lead people to Jesus. I want those kind of people that know who can heal me. Most likely these people that are deaf and blind have been trying and longing to be healed for some time. And instead of those people saying, you've tried so many times and nothing has healed you, why bring them to a man from Nazareth? Instead of that, these people say, I know what you need. You need to be healed by the healer. Lord, let us be like these people. Let me direct people to Jesus. Back to verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand, and once again he led him away from everyone. This was clearly intentional. He knew the implications of performing the miracle in front of a lot of people. This was such an interesting miracle that I thought, you see it in two stages, kind of. Stage one, he spit and laid hands on him, and then he asked, do you see anything? And he was like, yeah, I see people, but they look like trees. I'm not trying to throw shade at my wife. She is amazing. I love her dearly. There's so many different things that I love about her. And if you don't know her, you might not. But if you know her, you should love her. She's an exceptional person. But she doesn't have very good vision. I'll say that. She has what's called lattice degeneration. Her prescription's -4, for some context. She, without glasses, when she's not wearing glasses or contacts, when I read this, I kind of imagine that's what she sees. She sees people that look like trees. Verse 25 says, then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. We see the power of Jesus here, right? Jesus healed the blind, but he didn't do it recklessly or carelessly. He made sure to do these things behind the scenes, and he told people not to speak of it, even though they obviously did. So if you've ever seen this this thing that they're calling, so if you don't know any better, you might be wondering, why is he doing this in secret? News would spread faster if everyone knew, everyone saw. We call this, it's referred to as the messianic secret. Have you ever seen in movies where there's a character in the movie that's feared because they're different than everybody, you know what I mean? They have these powers, or they're huge, and the world is going to be scared of them, or the world is going to come to them and try to expose them or try to take advantage of them. That's you know, like a Disney movie or a Marvel movie, you know, this idea that the world is afraid. We see that Jesus, it wasn't his time for everybody to know who he was. He had an intentional plan. He had intentional things that he needed to do before it was time for him to sacrifice himself. He had his reasons. He didn't want to be considered just a miracle worker. He didn't want people following him around to do tricks. He came as the Son of God to be the Savior, not just to heal and perform miracles. He didn't want to be mistaken for a different kind of Messiah either, the one he came to be. He came to suffer and serve and sacrifice himself, not simply to display his power, like many of the people and even his disciples had believed that he was coming for. We see that it's not just about the physical healing. It's not just about the physically seeing. It's more than just the use of those senses that we talked about. As Tim put it, Jesus' truths in the parables can often be, can't be understood by casuals or just people walking by. It's not because the believers are smarter. The truths are simple, but they're profound. We see that it's more than just physically sensing. It's understanding that comes from God. Which leads us to our next question, which is a very important one and a very pointed question as well. Do you not understand? It's a very difficult question to ask. Verses 14 through 21, we see that they got in a boat, they go to the other side, and the disciples forgot the bread, right? They are often very forgetful, but so are we. They start pointing fingers at each other, though, which is a very disciple thing to do. They start arguing about who was supposed to bring the food. And you know, for us, we think we start arguing over who was supposed to bring the diapers but forgot them, or who was supposed to grab the tickets before we left, or who forgot the softball equipment, and we didn't realize it till we're almost there, but by the time we realize it, it'd be too late. That's obviously very specific. Jesus overheard their bickering, and he said, why are you fussing? Why, just because you forgot the bread, don't you see the point of all of this? Don't you get it at all? Did you guys forget about the feeding of the 4,000, as we read about, because of one little loaf? Let us honestly, we examine ourselves. Can we learn from the past? If the Lord has helped us before, could he not help us again? Like I said earlier, when I said God is good, did we forget that it was all the time? You ever paralleled how God required so much patience and grace when dealing with Israel in the Old Testament? Exodus 34:6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He had required this constant patience. Time and time again, the Lord was patient with Israel. You ever paralleled that with Jesus being patient with his disciples? And then you think about yourself when you read this and you get down from this ivory tower and you stop feeling all high and mighty, and you realize the same God that showed Israel grace is the same God that shows the disciples grace. Struggling with that word. It's the same God that shows you and I grace. It's that same God. It's humbling, to say the least. How is it that you do not understand is the question. How do we not understand that we can be prideful in our actions? We have good intentions, but in reality, they come from a place of pride. The things that we desire and want, the things that we push, aren't necessarily from God, right? We can't stay the same. We can't. Once you are a follower of Jesus, your life is constantly transformed into His will and His desire. It's not just that we can't stay the same, that I can't stay the same, but you see it in another believer, and we are called to help somebody else understand as well. If we love them enough, we will help them. It's not just in our actions, it's in our heart, it's in our desire, it's in the way that we love not just the people in our church, but the people outside of our church, right? Can it be that all the Lord's lessons of love and deeds of kindness have taught us nothing? Do we still doubt Him? Do we still distrust Him? Do we hear what He's saying? Do we see anything? Do we really understand? So the last question is probably the most important question. Who do you say that I am? Before we get back to verse 27, in my research, I was listening to a podcast called My Strange Bible. I would recommend it to anybody. It's at the suggestion of my wife, though. It was going through Matthew 9, and this story doesn't parallel, this example doesn't parallel exactly with the story from Mark 8, but it's not important. In Matthew 1, he starts his gospel off by saying, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. So Matthew is setting it up. He's saying, this is the genealogy of Jesus. This is the son of David that were prophesied about in the Old Testament. This is the lineage of Jesus. He's leading with the claim that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised Savior. Huge implications, and Matthew doesn't mess around and telling us about Jesus. Fast forward to Matthew 9:27, and as Jesus passed, two blind men followed Him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." So in the Gospel of Matthew, do you know who the first people to see Jesus for who He really is? Who are the first people that called Him Son of David in Matthew? I'll tell you, it was the blind people that saw Him first for who He was, right? I mean, that's brilliant, right? The first people to refer to Jesus as the Son of David, to see Him for who He was, were the blind people. Verse 27, and Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told Him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered Him, "You are the Christ," and He strictly charged them to tell no one about Him. God often does these kind of things where it just blow me away. Paths cross, conversations happen. They seem like small ripples, but a tiny pebble dropping into the calm waters goes a long way. The other day I was talking about what I was going to preach, and I was talking to Mallory, I was talking to my wife about it, and I explained these last verses that I was talking about. She said, "You wouldn't believe it, but in our devotion that I do with the girls, with Emmy and Esther, our daughters, in the mornings, we were talking about this exact same thing." So I'm going to borrow some thoughts from some questions that they were going over, and it's called a study called Old Story New. Very helpful. The questions were, if you asked your friends to describe you in 3 to 5 words, what do you think that they would say? Personally, I hope they would say good things. They're my friends, right? I'd hope they say things like he's loyal, kind, caring, compassionate. I mean, if they thought I was funny, maybe they'd said that. But, you know, that's not as important as the others. The next question was, how do you think people that don't like you very much would describe you? Maybe I don't want to know. Some might have things to say after the sermon to me. But what do the people that didn't like Jesus say about him? The Pharisees saw all the miracles, they saw the power, they lacked understanding. Their eyes were closed. They didn't hear. They lacked faith. They were closed off. In the Gospel of John, he speaks about people who didn't believe, and he says he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts. So back to the devotion, it said, when Jesus asked his disciples who the crowd said that he was, he wasn't asking if they knew his name. Jesus wanted to know who they believed he was. He asked this same question that we saw in Mark in Luke 9, Matthew 16. It's a very important question if it was asked that many times in the Gospels. His disciples had seen him perform these miracles that nobody had ever done, things that could not be explained. He asked about what others said first. Those people hadn't spent all that time with him. Those people hadn't given up their lives to follow him. Those people didn't hear all the things that Jesus had said, so he asked, who do you say that I am? As my follower, who do you say that I am? What a important question. And Peter, being the leader type, right away says, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. This is the single most important question in all of time or eternity, for your answer determines your eternal destiny. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he a great teacher? Is he merely a prophet? Does he teach us good lessons? The world will say these things. They will. They will ask these same questions. They will tell you these same things. There's no book that has influenced me personally more than the Bible has. You can't replace its importance with any other book. But the most influential person otherwise, authors, would be C.S. Lewis for me. That's not a surprise to anybody that knows me. Many of you have probably read his book, Mere Christianity, or if you've read his fiction, Chronicles of Narnia. But in Mere Christianity, he says this, and I'm not going to paraphrase it because it's too well put to muck it up with my own words. He says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So who is Jesus to you? Let him be Lord today if he isn't, right? As we start to close the message and the band starts to come up, Let us reflect on what this message and this passage would tell us today. Let us consider who Jesus is and was and always has been. Who do you say that he is? You might have come here today, and most likely you're a believer in Jesus Christ if you're here today. But your ears have been shut to the things that God's been saying to you because your own pride. Your eyes have been blinded to lost people right in front of you, right in Florissant, right in Hazelwood in North County. Your eyes have been blinded to what God is showing you. Your eyes have been blinded to young believers that desperately need love and guidance. We're called to love them and show kindness, shepherd. Do you not understand? Jesus came, and Jesus had a clear mission. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. We have a mission. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to save the spiritually blind, to save the spiritually deaf. He is the great shepherd, and we are his sheep. That's our part in this process. We are to be his sheep. We are to follow the great shepherd collectively as sheep. We are part of the flock, and we are supposed to be moving in the same direction. That's what the church should be doing, but sometimes we might say, I don't think that somebody is doing it right. I don't think you're doing it right in this ministry, or you're doing it right in that ministry. And what are we when we do that? We're disciples arguing over the one piece of bread. Do you not remember what Jesus has done? Have you forgotten the price of your sin? Come to Jesus. Repent, seek his face. He has made the deaf hear and the blind see, but he is not just the great miracle worker. He is your savior. He is the only way. The only way you're going to navigate through this life is to daily turn away from your selfish desires and ways and turn daily towards his. If you're here today and you do not believe in Jesus, maybe you're wrestling with doubts and fears. Maybe you need some prayer. Whatever burden or doubt or fear that you have, bring it to God. We see clearly that Jesus has power, but he didn't come in the way that people would have expected. He came as the suffering servant. He laid down his life as a sacrifice to bear the burden and shame that you and I deserve. Trust in Jesus today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus is our true healing. You are a true healing. John Newton said in Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. John also said this, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. The reality is that our flesh is weak and failing, and while most of us have sight to see clearly and ears to hear clearly, our senses will one day fail. But Father, you will never fail. We see clearly that you were there all along. While we were your enemy, you died for us. Let us never forget that. Let us not be blind to your mission. Let us not be deaf to your voice. Let us understand clearly that you are Lord. We are great sinners. You're the great Savior. Thank you, Father. Let your love be what leads us to be obedient and true and faithful to you.